If you haven't been here in a while, or you've been attending for quite some time, you know that we've been in the book of Romans for over a year. And if this is your first time, we're not in the book of Romans this morning. We're taking a couple week break for a couple reasons. One, to give Nathan a little bit of a break from Romans. And two, we've kind of hit a practical action calling section in Romans. Chapter 11, chapter 10, sorry, 10, he's going to 11. So we thought it'd be good for a couple weeks to really just talk about local missions this week and global missions next week. So that's kind of the plan, where we're headed. I was thinking earlier when Nathan was praying that we can say that we love Jesus, we can say that we love God, we can say that we honor Him and we glorify Him with this service and our singing. But unless there's action behind those words, those are just words. Unless there's true humility, repentance, believing, faith, unless any of that is behind those words, they're just words. And this morning, this sermon, as practical as it may be, or as impractical, I hope it's practical, it's pointless and worthless if we don't have action attached to our love, attached to our faith, attached to our belief, and on and on and on. So that's kind of where I really wanted to start this morning. We're going to be in John chapter 20. If you guys want to take your Bibles and turn there, we'll be there in just a few minutes. But let me kind of give you a quick summary of where we've been sitting in Romans chapter 10. Paul in chapter 9 and a little bit into chapter 10, Paul writing to the Christians in Rome has just lamented over the unbelief of Israel, moved emotionally, just couldn't understand, can't understand why they haven't believed the truth of the gospel. And that lamenting, that emotional stress and distress over the truth moves him and brings him to chapter 10 in Romans, where I'm going to read. You guys can turn there if you want. It brings him to the simplicity of the gospel, as Nathan said last week, that Paul is brought, or the week before, Paul is brought to the simplicity of the gospel after lamenting over Israel. And let me read in chapter 10, starting in verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, moving into the next few verses, we get this practical outline that Paul gives us. He says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. That's where we are. That's kind of where we sit this morning, preaching the good news. Who will preach the good news? Who is sent? How will they hear if nobody is sent? How will they hear the good news? And that's where we are camped out. That's where we're kind of moving from. So this week, local missions, and next week, global missions. And I hope between the 2 weeks, it's really not a big difference. The difference will be where you go. That'll be the big difference. I hope we can prove that to you. So, John chapter 20, we're going to start reading in verse 21. As Paul, in the book of Romans, is writing to the Christians in Rome, so too this morning is to Christians. This message is to those of you who once were dead and are now alive. Those who once had a heart of stone and now have a heart of flesh. Those who once lived, wallowed, and slept in your sin and in the muck of bad choice after bad choice after bad choice, worshiping yourselves. Those of you who now worship God, live for God, your purpose is to glorify Him and honor Him, and there's action behind that purpose. That's who I'm speaking to this morning. That's who this message is for. And if we're Christians, we bear the name of Christ. Christian. Simple as that. We belong to Him. So in John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus said to them again, now this is the apostles, this is the disciples, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Let's pray together. Father, I ask your grace this morning as we gather, as I preach this morning a sermon that I believe is from you. God, speak clearly to us. Communicate your will, your purposes to us. Show us areas in our lives where we need to step up. Areas where we're not painting a clear picture of the gospel. Our picture is muddied. And show us areas where our action needs to be to let go of some things. Our action needs to be to clean up our life a little bit so that we can be clear in communicating the hope that we have. Speak through me. God, if there's any error that comes from my mouth, let it fall from our ears, that we can honor you and glorify you completely through the preaching of your word and through the hearing of it this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. All of this. Amen. So some quick background here in the book of John. Jesus has died. He has resurrected. And in this context, he has not yet appeared to the disciples. And if you look back a couple verses to verse 19, this is where the disciples are. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. Now what I want you to see here is that the disciples are scared out of their mind, fearing for their life from the Jews because Jesus has died. They don't know that he's resurrected. They think all is lost. What they had put their hope in, what they had followed for these 3.5 years has all just crumbled apart. Everything has just been broken down in their eyes. And so now they're hiding out, fearing for their lives, afraid. Afraid of the religious leaders, afraid of the Jewish people, afraid of those that at some point they watch Jesus stand up against, Jesus call out, Jesus give him a piece of his mind. He's watched this. These are the guys that they are now afraid of. And for the kind of the first point here back into verse 21, what I want you to see is that we all of us in this room have been commissioned for a specific task. We have been commissioned for a specific task. And I know that word means something to a lot of you in here, those who are in military, those who are in the Corps at North Georgia, commissioned. Definition, empowered to carry out a particular task or duty. All of us have been commissioned to a specific task. We say a lot, Nathan said last week, the Great Commission, go, and in your going, make disciples. All of us have been sent to a specific place, to a specific area, specific group of people. All of us have been sent. So all of us have been commissioned. We have been commissioned by Jesus, empowered to carry out a particular task or duty. You and I have been sent. Verse 21 says to the disciples, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. In America, we romanticize the daring. We romanticize the dangerous, the brave. Sadly, in our churches, we do the same with missionaries. We romanticize the fact that they're willing to go to the ends of the earth, where it's dangerous, where it's not safe, where they may not see any conversions, and we say, these guys, the Whetstones, I think of the Whetstones and their willingness to put everything aside for the gospel. And I look at them and I look at other missionaries and I say, man, they're amazing. And what happens when I do that is I disconnect global missions and local missions from my life. I say, that's them. That's their job. So we look at like frontier ministries, or we look at the International Mission Board, or we look at whatever the case may be, whatever group of ministry, missions-oriented group that you can think of, and we say, they're amazing. That's their job. Global missions is their job. But to be honest with you, all of us in this room, our call is global missions. We are the missionaries in this room. Likewise, we look at ministries in town. We look at the Dahlonega Care Center, the Gainesville Care Center. We look at all these places that are doing great things, the Potter's House. We say, man, they are ministering. They are reaching people. We look at Set Free, see the conversions that God is doing and changing lives there. And we say, man, God is doing something. And they are part of what God is doing, and that is great stuff. What happens is we disconnect ourselves from that. We say, that's them. But guys, we are local missions here in this room. We are the sent ones, not somebody else, not some other ministry, not people going to India or Afghanistan or Burma or wherever. We are local missions and global missions sitting in this room. It's not thinking biblical if we say it's them. To think biblically, it's all of us being sent. We have been commissioned for a specific task. We have been empowered to a specific place for a specific reason, to a specific people. Now, your people may be in Afghanistan, like the Whetstones, but your people also may be at Chesedy High School, or Gainesville High School, or Finicity, or fill in the blank, North Georgia College, Truett McConnell College, wherever you are. You've been sent there for a purpose and a specific task. And you've been commissioned. You've been empowered by Jesus to go. Now, remember who Jesus is talking to. He's talking to his disciples. Now, context-wise, they're in this room scared out of their mind. But these are fishermen, tax collectors. These guys aren't the smart of the smart classroom A-plus students. These aren't the elite of the elite, ranger or Navy SEAL or anything like that. These are just guys who God set apart to do a specific task. Just like you and I in this room, we have been set apart and commissioned to do a specific task. So how do we do that? What are we to do? You know, if Jesus is our example, and all of us and every Christian would say, yes, Jesus is our example. We need to strive to be like Jesus. Well, if Jesus is that example, Jesus fulfilled everything that the Father sent him to do, all the way to death on the cross and resurrection. Now, are you willing to fulfill everything that God has called you to do, has sent you to do, God has commissioned you to do, to the specific area in your life, the specific people group around you? So what are we to do then? As Christians, what are we to do? How do we do this? Well, first of all, we must need to engage the culture we live in. We need to engage the culture we live in. We need to get involved in the culture. We need to get involved in the lives of people around us. For example, Jamie and I took the kids Friday night to the movie in the park there in downtown Dahlonega. Never been there before, but we had a great time. Met a lot of people, had just a great fellowship time with believers and non-believers. Didn't have any gospel-centered conversation, per se, didn't lead anybody to Christ, but we were there with the people of Dahlonega sharing time together. Another example that a few weeks ago, we were, Nathan and I, and some of us in this room, participated with the Dahlonega Care Center. They had a family fun. It was a, you know, we were in a dunk tank. There's not much gospel preaching in a dunk tank. But we were in a dunk tank because we believed in what they were doing and we wanted to support them and we wanted to engage what they were trying to accomplish. Another example, in the political circles right now, Mormonism is a big deal, especially in Christianity. Do we vote for a Mormon? Do we not? Well, that's not even going to talk about that. Have you noticed, have you paid attention to the "And I'm a Mormon" videos, commercials? Have you seen any of those? Raise your hand if you've seen any of those. Okay, so a lot of you have. The Church of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons are trying really hard to infiltrate culture and to dismiss the stereotype that they are, multi-wives, multi-kids, going to take over the world, building their kingdom so that when they die, they got all the, you know, whatever. They're trying to do this, and they're trying to strip away that stereotype. Why? Because they believe that the best way to reach the culture, the best place to reach people is to show them that they're cool. So you get lead singers of the band The Killers. You get fashion designers. You get architects. You get all these guys to do commercials and talk about just their morality and how God has led them. And then they say, "And I'm a Mormon." Shows you that they're cool. That they're mainstream now instead of being multi-wives, 100 kids. Which I'm sure that still exists, but they're trying really hard. They're engaging the culture, showing that they're relevant, showing that they're cool. Do we need to make videos and show how cool we are? No. We need just to show the world that we're people, sinners, who need Jesus, who need the grace of God, and show them that we're real. Engaging culture. A biblical example is Jesus' first miracle. His coming out party was at a what? At a wedding. And he changed water into wine. Now, the wedding is a culturally rich celebration. Now, Jesus could have said to everyone, "Now, we need to stop this wedding because I have some things I need to say." He could have done that because he's Jesus. But he didn't. He was there, he participated, and he blessed the wedding. He blessed them by changing the water into wine. And he showed his power. He showed his grace. He showed who he was. A hint of who he was, even at that wedding. And guys, let's be honest. When Jesus goes through and he travels, he doesn't stay in the synagogue. Jesus doesn't, mail out mailers, send out stuff and say, "I'm going to be here at 6 o'clock, come hear my message." Jesus preaches in the synagogue, and then he goes to the people. He goes to the city. He eats with prostitutes and tax collectors. He stays with sinners. We too have to be with sinners, be with people. We have to engage the people like Jesus. Jesus went out and he engaged the people. And the whole time Jesus did that, what did he do? He pointed out who he was. He showed the people that he was God, that he was the Son of God, showed his power through his miracles. And he showed and he told them that he was the Savior of the world. He pointed his conversation, his words, to the truth that he was God. We too do the same, should do the same, pointing people, not that we're God, pointing people to Jesus. Pointing people to the better life. We are to point people. In 1 Corinthians 13, we have the famous love chapter. Love is patient, love is kind. Follow, all the way through. At the beginning of the chapter, though, it says, if we don't have love, what are we? Noisy gong or clanging cymbal. Our actions have to be filled with love. As we live And as we try to engage culture, as we try to display the glory of God and the grace of God and the beauty of the gospel, we're trying to paint a picture for people to come and to see that the way we live is better than the way a non-Christian is living. And not because of anything in us, not because of our decisions we have made, although that is a evidence of, but because we have Christ and we have hope and we have joy and we have love for one another. We have love for God that is, as Nathan prayed earlier, because He first loved us, we then love Him. We have that love. So if we don't have love, though, if we try to live this out and try to live in a specific way for people to see, and we don't have love, then we are a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So when we engage the culture, we also must love the people in the culture. And some of this is very elementary, I understand, but sometimes we need to hear the basics. We need to be challenged in the basics so that we can strive more. We need to love the people in the culture. And the truth, and I think why Paul wrote what he wrote in Corinthians 13 and 1 Corinthians chapter 1, is that Christians can come across as arrogant people. We can come across as some arrogant people because we know the truth and we have the answer. But the truth, the reality, I don't want to confuse you, the reality is that if we truly understood and had a true, right understanding of the gospel, arrogance wouldn't be even close to the emotion that we share with somebody, the emotion that we show somebody. We would be full of humility and full of thanksgiving and full of grace to others even because of that grace and that mercy that we have been shown through Christ, through the gospel. So how do we then love? If we've got the right understanding of the gospel, we're not going to come across arrogant. So how do we love the people in the culture? Well, just three real quick. We love them by inviting them into our life. We invite them into our life. In a big picture, I shared this Thursday night with our little group afterwards. In a big, big humanity picture, we love all humanity, right? Because every person is created in the image of God. And I can look at you and I can say, I love you because you're a man or you're a woman. I mean, you, and if you're a Christian, you and I are brothers and sisters, so you're family too. So now I love you even more. But that love becomes even more intense, more vibrant when we get to know said person. When I get to know you, I get to share life with you. I get to invite you into my life and I get to learn about you. And you, the same with me. That love becomes even more real, even more flavorful, more robust, more emotional for you and for me. And so we love all people. So we love the people of Dahlonegar. We love the people of Hall County. True statement. But we really love somebody when we share life together and we share our lives. We invite people into our lives. By, you know, meals, sharing hobbies together. You get to know them. We also love them by making sacrifices for them. By making sacrifices for them. For an example, you have an extra room in your house that is your office. Your office could be just a desk. Make that office into an extra bedroom and have people stay with you who are in need, who are suffering, who God has brought to you. Now, that's just an example. I'm not saying go out and do that. College students, don't go out and do that because all you have is a desk and a bed. I understand that. Don't go crazy. But you understand what I'm saying. Make sacrifices. Your comfort may need to be sacrificed for the gospel and the advancement of the kingdom. Another example, Nathan mentioned this morning in our CFC 101. Love them by speaking to them in love. That sounds very basic and elementary, but if we're not speaking to people in love, if I'm not speaking to you in love, you're not going to listen to me. You're not even going to hear me, probably. And that's just a given human tendency. We need to speak to people in love. We need to encourage them. We need to stand for the right things. Stand for the right things, not for the trivial things. When Nathan was talking about it this morning in CFC 101, we were talking about congregationalism and how and when is the right time to discuss issues. And what kind of issues are worth discussing? The color of the carpet? We could talk about it, but is that really important? Whether somebody is a member or not, or we need to discipline them, inviting somebody to be a member, those types of things we need to talk about, and we need to talk about it in love. If somebody is in sin and we need to go and confront them, we confront them in love, not arrogance, not, dude, I've got it all figured out and you are messing up big time. No. We go and say, man, I understand it's hard. I'm only here by the grace of God. I have tasted God's mercy, and let me share with you, and let me help you because I love you, not because I want you to achieve said goals, but I love you and I want to see the best for you. That's totally different than speaking to them just out of straighten up or ship out. So we have been commissioned. We have been commissioned by Jesus to accomplish a specific task. We've also been resourced to accomplish a specific task. Verse 22 says, "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" The only resource we need is Jesus, is the Holy Spirit. That is the only resource that you and I need to achieve what God has put before us. Jesus breathes on the disciples to show that part of him now resides in them. Part of him resides in them and thus in us. Now there's debate on whether they received the Holy Spirit here or at Pentecost, and it doesn't matter. Either way, they've received the Holy Spirit. And we have received the Holy Spirit through Christ. And he displays that here by breathing on them. Kind of puts a stamp on their commission. You've been empowered now, and this is how you're going to do the task I have laid out before you. This is how you're going to do it. In Matthew 28, last week, Nathan talked about the Great Commission, and it says, "Therefore go and make disciples." And right before that, Jesus says, "I have all authority in heaven and in earth have been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." Jesus has commissioned the disciples. He's commissioned us to go and make disciples. Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Nathan mentioned that last week as well. And that word power is the word we get in the Greek, we get the word dynamite from. So it's this explosive, life-altering power. This power dwells in you and in me, and we have been resourced with it so that we can accomplish the task that God is calling us to do. And just, a reminder who Jesus is talking to and where they are. They're held up in a room. The door is locked. They're scared out of their mind. They think they're going to die. Fishermen, tax collectors, not the religious. They're scared of the religious. And you and I have been given power, just like the disciples here, to accomplish what he has commissioned us for. God's not going to lead us into a situation that he hasn't first prepared for us and prepared for us to go for that moment. He's just not. He's preparing us for what's coming next. He's preparing the people for who we're going to come in contact with next. God is working. And so as we live, as we strive to live and to love, to preach and to proclaim, God is working in you and in me to accomplish his will. He's using us to accomplish his will, his plan, his purpose that we've been sent to, we've been called to, we've been commissioned to. So as missionaries, all of us in this room are missionaries. As missionaries, we're all sent to where we are right now. God sends us to specific places. Now, we're sent to specific places where people are hurting, people are suffering, where pain and agony and sadness is all around us, and to be honest with you, where it's messy. People around you are messy. You're messy. I'm messy. Ministry, messy. Why? Because in those moments, we can share why we are hopeful. We can share why we are joyful. Why we continue with patience and kindness with one another. We can share why we love. And the other side of that is when we are suffering, when we are in pain and agony and sadness, we can lean on the promises that God has given us. The promises that will occur, that will happen. And we can share the hope and the joy and the love and the mercy and the grace that we've been shown. And we can share that with others in even those moments. So the answer to all of these struggles, the answer to all the pain and the suffering, the answer to all the sadness of striving for something and never being able to achieve it in life because of sin, the answer to working out, trying to be somebody, but you just can't get there because it's not of God, because you're doing it in your own power, the answer is Jesus. It's not anything else. And that power is in us, and it is greater than anything else. And that's what we can try to communicate to the people around us. 1 John 4:4 says, "He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world." Which means that no matter what circumstance, no matter what hurt or pain, Jesus is better. Jesus is the great physician. Jesus is better and greater than all the pain and all the suffering. We have been resourced to accomplish exactly what God calls us to. So we live out our life in the power of the Holy Spirit. We walk by the Spirit. We bear the fruit of the Spirit. And when we do this, we're painting a picture. We're painting this picture of how we live a better way. How we live. So in our marriages, we show a better way. In our decisions we make about finances, we show the better way. In our unity that we have here and out among the world, we show a better way. In the way that we love one another and others, we show a better way. We're painting this picture that people will see, and they will see Jesus, not us. We live a specific way to show Jesus, not to show what we can accomplish. Not to show how articulate we are or how well we can teach. We live a specific way to show Jesus. Now, local missions is not just about demographics, numbers about you, the area you are, or getting to know the people around you. It's not about strategy or plan, although that comes into play. It's not about door-to-door evangelism, although it can be. But it's about living in such a way that people see a difference. That people are drawn to a better way. That people see clearly the picture that you're painting, which is Jesus. I think of Daniel chapter 1, where Daniel says, I don't eat that stuff. We're not going to eat that stuff if that's okay with you. We're just going to eat what God has created for us. We're going to eat the fruits and the vegetables and drink the water. And all the other guys drink or eat, you know, the meats and the king's food and the wine. And at the end of the 10 days or whatever it is, you know, Daniel and the three other guys, they, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they look amazing. They're glowing. They're strong. Their bodies look fit. And the other guys look probably gray or green or just, you know, just blah. And the point is that Daniel showed a better way. Daniel communicated to them a better way. Now, Jesus wasn't involved, but Daniel was able to point to my God. This is why I eat this way, because God has told me to eat this way. And he was able to point people to that. You and I can make decisions that point people likewise. Don't go out and eat the Maker's diet or whatever. I mean, if you want to, feel free, but that's not what I'm saying. I hope you understand that. What I'm saying is the decisions that you make, the choices that you make, can point people to Jesus and can give you opportunities to communicate that truth. Daniel was able to communicate that truth. So remember that you and I are missionaries, that we are communicating, we are painting a picture for people. So the picture will allow people, for example, the addict can see that his addiction can be broken through Jesus. The prostitute can see that her bondage can be freed through Jesus. The liar can see that his lies can be forgiven through Jesus. The idolater can see that his gods no longer supply his desires because he has seen Jesus. All of this and more can happen, not because of some religious activity that you do, or because you're here at 10:30, or because you pray five times a day, or whatever it is. This stuff can happen because of the power that's in you and the life that you're trying to live and the picture that you're trying to paint for people. We have been commissioned for a specific task. We have been resourced for that task, and we have been outsourced with a specific message. Verse 23. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now, when I first read this, super confusing. What? He's giving forgiveness to the power of forgiveness to his disciples? Like, that doesn't make any sense. Well, that's not what he's doing. So, first of all, Jesus is not saying that forgiveness is the Christians to give out like tickets to a concert. Yes, I like you, so here's two tickets. Yes, I like you, you are forgiven. No, that's not what he's saying at all. It is not our forgiveness to give. We forgive because we have first been forgiven. So Jesus is telling his disciples and telling us this morning that our message is a message of forgiveness of sins, that we are to preach forgiveness of sins. And if we look at Romans chapter 3 through chapter 5, we know that forgiveness is directed to a right relation with God called justification. God has forgiven our sins. We have been justified in Christ and in Christ alone for the forgiveness of sins. So if we know that, which was probably a year ago when we went through those, if we know that, then we are to be ministers of forgiveness. Ministers, another way, Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, ministers of reconciliation, making a relationship right again. Preaching forgiveness so that people can be reconciled to God. As we were created in God's image, as we were created for His glory in His image, sin came in and destroyed that image, destroyed that relationship, destroyed our ability to be proper image bearers of God. And Jesus came and died and allowed us through His righteousness, through His death, life, death, and resurrection on the cross, allowed us to be image bearers once again of the glory and the grace of God. And that's what we're talking about this morning, is we live out a life painting a picture, showing the image of Jesus Christ, who we now are image bearers of as well. So we live out specifically. We have this specific message. So remember, we are painting a picture. Now, I was going to try to do like an art lesson for you and talk about this artist and how I hate this one and I like this one because this is clearer, but I'm not going to do that. You guys all of us in here like art for some reason. There's just a picture that really just stands out to us. It communicates something to us, and we see exactly what it communicates, and we are just drawn to it. Shake your head if you agree. Everybody's agreeing. And there's some pictures where you look at and you go, I don't get it. I don't get that one. That guy was, I don't know. He was sleeping when he did that. Something. We just don't get it. Because it just doesn't speak to us. It doesn't communicate something clearly to us. Well, for the painting that we're trying to paint, the picture that we're trying to show the world, what makes that picture clear, and what makes that picture different than any other picture is our message of forgiveness, is our message of reconciliation. Because every other religion may have forgiveness. Every other religion may have your sins have been forgiven, but not by grace. Not by grace alone, through faith alone. They've got to do something. There's a task that they have to accomplish. There's a task or many tasks that they have to do in order to be have their weight leaning towards good instead of evil. Well, you and I have a message of forgiveness by grace. By grace alone. Undeserving are all of us in this room of this forgiveness. Undeserving of this grace. We have done nothing. We have not worked a specific way. We have not made the right decision. We are all recipients, as Christians, recipients of the grace of God and the forgiveness of our sins. So this message clears up that painting, clears up that picture, the message of forgiveness, that Jesus is the only way, that Jesus is the only way you're going to receive forgiveness of sins, that Jesus has died for that very sin that you are dead in. The sin that you can't get out of. Jesus has died for that. And this picture, let me show you. Let me show you what Jesus has done. Let me show you the truth of God's word. And we live out a specific way so that people see that. So people know that, though there's no doubt. So that you look at it and you say, I like that because. And everybody in here looks at the picture of Jesus and says, I like that because I'm a recipient of grace. And I've done nothing to deserve that. And everyone in here looks the same way, looks at the same picture, the picture the same. So we were once the addict. We were once the thief. We were once the prostitute. But by God's grace, our story is changed. By God's grace, our hearts have been changed. Our desires have been changed. Our lives have been changed. All by God's grace to paint a picture of who Jesus is, why he came, why he lived, why he taught what he taught, why he died on the cross, and why he resurrected, all in that one picture that we can paint with our lives. We can paint so people can see it clearly. Local missions is painting this picture around so that people can see it. Painting this picture so people can clearly see Jesus. Local missions is also volunteering, is also participating in groups and ministries that I mentioned at the beginning. It is. But if you don't get the picture right, then for you it doesn't matter. If you don't get the picture right, if you're not painting the right picture, then your intentions are wrong and your decisions are wrong, then you're not pointing to the right thing. You're pointing to yourself. You're pointing to confusion. You're pointing to stuff that people don't get. Stuff that they're already hearing. What's more important? Your activities? What you can put on your calendar? Or the kingdom of God? What's more important? The activities that you accomplish or your heart? All of that points to, helps us paint this picture, our intentions, our heart, the kingdom of God, building the kingdom of God. And we live a specific way for Jesus because we have been commissioned for a specific task. God has sent all of us into the world, into the circles of people and influence that we are around for a purpose, for a reason. And we have been commissioned. We have been given His power to do so, which We have been resourced for that task. He has given us the Holy Spirit to accomplish what He has called us to accomplish. And we have been outsourced with a specific message. We have a message to proclaim, to preach, to display. And God has called us to do it. Our message is different than any other message because it's forgiveness by grace alone, through faith alone, not by works, lest any man should boast. Let's pray together.